The last time Brother David and I had fellowship together was at Port Dickson in Malaysia for their annual conference. And I know Brother Michael very well. I'm aware where we got our respective wives. But the last time I was in Bicester, I stayed for a week with Michael and his wife. And I actually spent the week, the whole five evenings, on Assembly Truth. I was a rebel sinner. And God saved me. And I'll never forget it as long as I live. I did not have an assembly background. I had relatives wanted me to be a clergyman. I can never figure that out. They wanted a rascal to be a clergyman. But God saved me, saved our family. And those very same relatives wouldn't speak to us for years after we got baptized and came into Assembly Fellowship. Beloved saints, I endorse what our two brethren have been saying, but please stay close to God's assembly. Now, turn with me, please. We're going to alter the direction of the ministry a little bit. I want you to turn with me, please, to Psalm number 2. And please, when we've read it, keep your Bible open. We want to look at the detailed text of Scripture. Psalm number 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now may God bless this reading from the Holy Scriptures with what we've listened to. You will find in the Hebrew Bible, Psalms 1 and 2 are very closely connected. Psalm 1 begins with a beatitude. Blessed is he that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 2 ends with a beatitude. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Again, Psalm 1 is largely about the law. Verse 2, his delight is in the law. Psalm 1, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law do they meditate day and night. But Psalm 2 is really about the prophets. It's about future events. So the law and the prophets form two of the great section divisions in Scripture. In Psalm number 1, we have definitely the perfect man, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 2, the perfect man of Psalm 1 becomes the rejected man. In Psalm 1, we certainly have his true humanity. In Psalm 2, we have his absolute deity. Now, an interesting thing about this psalm is it's quoted from 7 times in the New Testament. And did you know that all 7 quotations link the psalm to Christ? And it's a mighty psalm. It's quoted by Peter in Acts 4, by Paul in Acts 13. It's quoted in Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 5. It's quoted in Revelation 2, Revelation 12, and Revelation 19. All linking the psalm to Christ. In fact, We have here proof that there can be such a thing as the partial fulfillment of Scripture. Because Peter in Acts 4 quotes from this psalm, and he links it to the crucifixion of Christ. Very, very interesting. Anyway, we leave all of that. I want to come to the detail of the psalm. There's a lot in it. I won't have time to deal with it, maybe in the manner I would like to. But let's divide up the psalm, please. There are 12 verses into 4 equal stanzas of 3 verses each. In verses 1 to 3, the scene is the earth. On the earth, the nations are raging. Then we switch from earth to heaven. So from verses 4, 5, and 6, isn't it interesting? What's God doing? God in heaven is laughing. He's laughing. Then when we come to the next 3 verses 7 to 9, we have the Son, and he's declaring. So we'll have to have a look at that. He's making a great declaration. And then the last 3 verses, well, we could say the psalmist or the Holy Spirit is warning. Let's look at the detail of the verses, please. Let's come to verse number 1. It's interesting how the psalm begins. It begins with a question. There's a big why here. I would not only say a capital W, a capital W, a capital H, a capital Y. Why? Why, it says here, do the heathen, that is the nations, rage, and the peoples, plural, the peoples imagine a vain thing. The question that we're asked is, why? Why are they doing it? And why are we asked the question why? I'll tell you why. It's because it's all in vain on their part. All their shenanigans and all their activities on earth and all the rebellion against God. We can ask, well, why? Why? Because it's so futile. You see, God's plan, beloved saints, God's plan for future events, that plan is inviolable. It will never, ever be altered. So why are they doing this? Do you know what they might as well do? They might as well try to stop the onset of winter. They might as well try to stop the sun setting in the sky. They cannot. They cannot alter the program of God. Now let's look again, please. Why do the nations rage? Very interesting term, that. It's the idea, I suppose it's almost like the metaphorical language would be horses snorting and prancing and ready to rush into battle. These are end time conditions on the earth. But don't forget, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 7, the mystery of lawlessness, iniquity, doth already work. It's just going to find itself in a crescendo at end time. Look again, please. Why do the nations rage and the peoples imagine? Now, the raging is outward. That's outward. That'll be very manifest. But then we have, why do they imagine? That's inward. It's really the word meditation. What a contrast to Psalm 1. The godly man, what does he do? He, in the law of God, he meditates day and night. That's what you're here for these few days at this conference. You're here to meditate in the things of God and the Word of God. And the godly man, that's what he's meditating on. But you see, the nations and the peoples, they're meditating. And you know what it is? A vain thing. Imagine wasting all their psychic energies. It's vain. It's futile. It will never come to pass. Their purpose will never be achieved because God's purposes will be carried out. So here's what I want to say to you, beloved saints. As you look abroad in the world today, I think of what's happening just in the last 15 years or so. You think of the toppling of President Mubarak in Egypt, the overthrow of Colonel Gaddafi in Libya, and all the war in Iraq, and all that's happening in the Middle East, and the phenomenal rise of ISIS and their caliphate, which they want to expand. I'm saying to you today, don't be alarmed. The Bible predicts all these developments, and the Middle East is the center of the prophetic theater of the world. So don't be surprised that things happening in the USA can be linked back to events in the Middle East. Don't be surprised at that. You know, I grieve deeply for you folk. I really did on 9/11. Hope you don't think that sort of thing is over. Hope you'll never have another one, but I'm just waiting for the next spectacular. We're right in the end time. And if there's anybody here not saved, you ought to be saved, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Time is very short. Events are moving rapidly in the earth, and all the while, and it's going to be increasingly so. What will God do? We'll come to that in a moment. I'll preempt until we get there. Now look at verse number 2, please. This first little section on earth, the kings of the earth set themselves. That's they stand up. They're in position. They set themselves. Their determination. They set themselves. Now notice, please. And the rulers take, notice, please, counsel together. Thank God for the godly man of Psalm 1 who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. These evil men in the last days on earth, we've been hearing. I never thought I'd be hearing anybody speaking about the United Nations. This is a United Nations. This is a United Nations. I'd rather be in God's assembly, as we've heard, than be in the United Nations. Anyway, let's come back to verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. Now notice, please, the preposition against is used twice, and that there's a lot of couplets, double statements in this psalm. Notice what they do. They take counsel together. Now we're getting to the nub of what the problem is. They're against Jehovah. They take counsel against the Lord, that is Jehovah, and against his anointed. It's not against Jehovah and his anointed. No, it's against Jehovah and against his anointed. There is as much against Jehovah as they are against his anointed. And this is a lovely proof of the deity of Christ. A lovely statement. And a lovely, you could write over this verse in regard to Jehovah and his anointed. The words of the Lord Jesus. Beautiful words in John 10 and verse 30. I and my Father are one. They're one. And they're in this together. And Jehovah's a plan for his anointed. And it'll be carried out notwithstanding all the protestations on earth. Now let's look at the end of this, the first little section, please. Verse number 3. Let us, who's that? Well, that's the kings of the earth and the rulers, mentioned in verse 2. Notice the little personal pronoun us appears twice in this verse. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. What is this? This is rebellion on earth against God's precepts, God's will, God's way, God's word. On earth, they're taking counsel together. They're in unison in this. You see, the interesting thing about the UN, the United Nations, is there's a lot of disagreement among them. And so I don't know why they use the word united. You'd think they're a football team or something. But they mean really United Nations. They're not united at all. But I'll tell you, there's one thing they will be united on. They'll be united in taking their counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointment. In that they will have great unanimity. And what do they do? What do they see here? Let us. So they're speaking. This is the talk on earth in that latter day United Nations. Let us break their bands. What's the idea of bands and the cords? These were the fastenings of the yoke on the draft bullock or the oxen. Very, very interesting. What did the Lord Jesus say? I love it. Everybody knows Matthew 11 and 28. Don't forget 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. These people don't want that yoke. And they want to smash it. And in fact, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, you know this, is it down about verse number 11? You know, in the Olivet Discourse concerning the end time, he said, iniquity shall abound. It literally means iniquity shall be multiplied. How will that happen? The breaking of the bands, the casting away of the cords, Give us total freedom. We don't want any theological boundaries. We don't want any restrictions from God. We'll just break the bands and we'll throw the cords away. That's the last final days on earth. Do you know something? I believe with all my heart at this time we'll be in heaven. I believe in the rapture of the church, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. However, I think, as our brother David said in his introduction last night and his announcement, there are events in the world today and they're almost apocalyptic. We can see, shall we say, the beginnings of these things. Now let's switch from earth. Let's take a look in heaven. Is God fazed by all this agitation on earth? Is God going quickly back to a crisis meeting in heaven to handle the rebellion on earth? I often think of this phenomenal rise of ISIS and so on, and even your president here, for a good while he was saying, well, we're working on what we're going to do about it. And he kept on saying, well, we haven't decided yet what we're going to do about it. Do you know something? God has already decided what he's going to do about it. And there they are on earth. Agitation, raging, imagining, meditating on a vain thing, taking counsel together. And what's Jehovah doing? Beloved saints, he's sitting in the most excellent glory. Notice, please, he's not up prancing about and wondering what will we do in a crisis in heaven. Not at all. He's sitting and he's laughing. You see now, why did it do this? It's only a vain thing. It's empty. It's futile. And Jehovah's not a bit disconcerted by it at all. In fact, he's laughing at what's going on in the end times on the earth. He's laughing. Jehovah is not fazed. Let's look on, please. Now, notice the double statement again. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Very interesting. That word title for Lord there, it changes now. It's not Jehovah. It's Adonai, meaning the sovereign Lord and Master. The sovereign Lord and Master in heaven. He's just having them all in derision. I'm saying to you, beloved saints, let us our heads lift up. Jesus will come, and his coming to the air must be very near, because these events are just set to break forth. But we're going home to heaven first. I love it. He that sitteth in the heavens. Isn't it interesting? It doesn't actually say who he is, but who else could it be? And then it says, the Lord, the Adonai, the sovereign Lord and Master, shall have them in derision. Who's the them? It's the kings of the earth and the rulers who are plotting and taking counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. There are three great titles, in case I forget to mention them to you, of the Lord Jesus in this psalm. He's the anointed. That's the Christ. In this psalm, God calls him twice, my son. He's called the son twice. Or he's called my son. And then he's called my king. So he's the Christ, he's the son, and he's the king. Is it any wonder Peter links this psalm to the trial and crucifixion of Christ? Because those three titles were challenged as he hung on the cross. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross. If thou be the King of Israel, come down from the cross. All three titles from Psalm 2 were challenged as the Lord hung on the cross. Now let's look on here, please. We're up in heaven now. I think the then of verse number 5 is very significant. I think it's a great pivotal point in time. Great pivotal point in time. When God intervenes, the laughing's over now, if I might use that term. And it says, then shall he speak. So the one who's laughing is not laughing now. He's starting to speak now. Oh, there's plenty of speaking on earth. You know those endless, interminable meetings of these nations and the kings and the rulers? Oh, it's a wearisome business. You know, the last G8 summit, I think it was in beautiful County Fermanagh in Northern Ireland. Spent millions on it with security and all that sort of stuff. They got very beautiful weather. You know, they're endless talking shops. These are going to be talking shops on earth. But I'll tell you, when the one, the Adonai, the sovereign Lord and Master, when Jehovah speaks in heaven, that's a different matter. Then, this is the time when God intervenes. Now look, please, then shall he speak unto them. To whom? To the kings of the earth and the rulers. And notice what it says here, in his wrath, and vex them. Strong word, it can mean terrify. Terrify them in his fierce, his sore displeasure. You see, when God intervenes on these events on earth, I mean, I think we're in around tribulation time here, incidentally. Then, very pivotal point in time. Now, I want you to notice, please, God speaks. Now, you see that in verse number 5. And what does he say? Well, we come to verse number 6. Yet have I, and the I is emphatic in the text. The sovereign Lord and Master has something to say. Let's all listen to what he says. And he says here in verse number 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You say, it's not done yet. Yeah. No, it hasn't actually happened yet. But what will I tell you? In God's reckoning, it has already happened. In God's reckoning, it cannot not happen. God says, I have set... Notice, please, my king. They didn't want Jehovah's king. They didn't want the king of the sovereign Lord and Master. They want to expunge the concept of God out of existence and the rules and laws and standards of God out of the earth. And God laughs at them. And then he says, I have something to say. I have set, here in verse 7, or verse 6, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You see, 4, 5, and 6, well, and there's a sense in which they're chronological, but they're very, very helpful. So in other words, do you not understand now the question's asked, why? Why should God's already established his king? He's already made up his mind. Why are they meditating a futile? Why is it futile? Because God has already decreed. Now look further, please. Come with me in this little section. Verse 7 now to 9. The Son proclaiming. Now, verse 7. This is the Son now speaking. It's very interesting. First of all, we had Jehovah, the Adonai, the sovereign Lord and Master speaking. Now with the Son speaking, his anointed. I will declare the decree. That's an interesting term, really. What is the decree? It's the enactment. God has already done this. This is on, might I put it to you this way, this is already on the statute book of heaven. It's God's enactment. It'll not be violated. And he says, I will declare, this is the Son, the decree. Some think this is First Chronicles 17, verses around 11 and 12. Maybe not. I'm not quite sure what the decree is, but let's look on. The Lord hath said unto me, Jehovah has said to me, didn't say it to anybody else, he said to me. See, heaven is putting the whole thing on earth into a great perspective. God says, I've already set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Then the Son speaks. Well, he said, Jehovah said to me. Didn't say to any of these kings on earth. Jehovah said to me, in verse 7, I will declare the decree. Jehovah has said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Now, very interestingly, in verse 7, you have sonship. And in verse 8, you have heirship. Sonship and heirship go together. And that's so for us. In Romans 8, It's because we're sons that we're heirs. In Galatians 4 and 7, it's because we're sons that we're heirs. So here we have sonship in verse number 7, and we have heirship in verse number 8. Now look at verse 8, please. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. You know what's interesting? Let me give you another couple of words that will rhyme well anyway. In verse number 8, we have request, ask of me. How's that going to all come about? Well, then you have the conquest in verse number 9. Verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations. These are the nations that are agitating. And Jehovah's, he says, I'll give them to you. He's giving them to his son. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance. And look at this. The uttermost part of the earth for thy profession. You know, I've been asked a couple of times since I came out here. I've been asked it at home as well. I know you, dear saints. You know, you think America's a great place. And I wouldn't dispute that with you. It's a mighty nation. But people keep asking me, where is it in prophecy? Well, here it is. Here it is. Oh, it's not mentioned by name. Sorry to say it, but President Barack Obama's name's not in the Bible. But leaving all that aside, you are. Geographically, you're in the Bible. Here it is here. The uttermost part of the earth. It's all his. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Yes, a king shall reign in righteousness, and it will be by heaven's set decree, which men cannot overthrow. Now look again, please. I want you to notice verse 9. I mean, how is all this going to come to pass? This little section, 7, 8, and 9. Now, here's how it's going to happen. I would put it to you that in verse number 9, we likely have, in fact, I would write over verse number 9, I don't know whether the brethren will agree with me or not. If they don't, I hope they'll get enlightenment on the matter. I would write Armageddon over verse number 9. I would write Armageddon. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Very interestingly, the three quotations from this psalm in the book of the Revelation, I've told you, chapters 2, 12, and 19, all three mention this rod. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. I think it's chapter 12 of Revelation. So you see, and again, we have a double statement in this verse. And the second part of the statement is perhaps a development on the first part of the statement. Look at verse 9 again. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Ah, but that's not all. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Do you understand now, beloved saints? Do you understand? Get it into your psyche, inside your cranium. Get it into your head that all their meditation on earth is vain. It's futile. Why do the heathen rage? The nations, why do they meditate a vain thing? You know what's going to happen to them? They're going to be, according to verse 9, he's going to break them with a rod of iron. He's going to dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. I think that will be the happening, the great event of the Battle of Armageddon. Now, look again, please. We come to the last little section. I'll be fairly quick in that, for I'm very conscious of this enemy in the wall. I want you to notice, please, verses 10, 11, and 12. I was saying with the psalmist warning, or you could say the Holy Spirit warning. Now, verse number 10. Now, some advice for these earth dwellers. Do you know you get the expression, the kings of the earth? That expression, the kings of the earth, 9 times in the book of Revelation. It's a great prophetic term. The kings of the earth, 9 times in the book of the Revelation. Now, what does he say here in verse number 10? Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, and be instructed, that is, admonished, it's a strong term, ye judges of the earth. Who are these two groups of people? Well, these are the two groups in verse 2 who are taking counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, at the end of the psalm, they're addressed, and it says, be wise now, therefore, now that's not a now of time. That's a now of argument. Very clear now of argument. Be wise now, therefore. In view of what has gone before, they would need to be wise, wouldn't they? Now, verse 11. Serve Jehovah with fear and rejoice with trembling. Isn't that interesting? You know, the happiest people I know are those who fear God. People say, oh, fear? Oh, I couldn't argue. You rejoice if you're fearful. No, fear, it says here, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now, very interesting, we come to verse 12. Kiss the Son. Now, notice which comes first. Serving the Lord with fear and then kissing the Son. Now, I take it, beloved saints, it is impossible to serve Jehovah without kissing the Son. The word kissing, it means do homage. They're all going to bow to him in a day to come. Serve the Lord with fear. Do homage, notice please, to the Son. Now this is interesting, because the word for Son here is the word bar, which is in relation to the Gentiles, whereas the word for Son back up in Thou art my Son is the word Ben, the Hebrew word. But here it's the word bar, because we're dealing with the nations and the Gentiles. So it says here in verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he, who's the he? I take it as probably Jehovah. I'll not be dogmatic about it. But you see, Jehovah has set his Son upon the holy hill of Zion. And Jehovah will be displeased with any who don't do homage to the Son. It may be the Son, but I'm inclined to think it's Jehovah himself. Kiss the Son, lest Jehovah be angry, and ye perish from the way. Now notice, please, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Now that, I believe, is a time reference. A little. There's no such thing here as little wrath. This will be great wrath. Wrath will be kindled in but a little while. The time was running out. They hadn't long to serve Jehovah and do homage to the Son, because the time was short and they would perish from the way. And I love how the psalm ends. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now, when I arrived here at this hall last night, I never dreamed of speaking in Psalm 2. Following the ministry last night and our brother's announcement, this psalm came very much to my mind. And you know what I also thought when I thought of this psalm? I wonder, would there be any unsaved ones here today? Because time is running out for you. Time is really running out. You may say, well, stop telling us that. We know that. Could you not tell us how to be saved? Look at the last of the verse. Blessed or happy are all they that put their trust in him. You know, I got saved. Oh, pardon me saying it. My time's just a bit gone, but I got saved actually 2 days after the assassination of your late president, John F. Kennedy. And you know how I got saved? I got saved by putting my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Paul got saved, by the way. You said you don't read about trust in the Damascus Road. Well, he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 12, we who first trusted in Christ. And then he reminded the Ephesians how they got saved in the next verse. In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Wouldn't it be marvelous if these gatherings were marked by the conversion of at least one soul? And I believe with all my heart that could happen. May God bless his word with what you've already listened to and with what will follow.